And that related to the borrowed vessels. Oh, look, I left and Regaloff came. So the borrowed vessels, the 3 days and the like, or specifically the question of deception in Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the truth is, I think, that if we think about it, there are three examples of deception in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Number one, with what we noted last week, which is the request for 3 days. This happens on several occasions. We noted it comes directly from Hashem, and presumably, though we'll question this, presumably, Bnei Israel intended to leave Egypt permanently. And the question is, why then did they ask for 3 days? That's question number one. Example number two is the borrowing of the vessels. And that also is referred to in last week's Parsha and in next week's Parsha. And finally, number three, this is perhaps the least troubling, but certainly might reflect a pattern, and that's the misleading route that they take in Parshas B'Shalach, namely that they act as though they're lost in the desert, and this is intended to cause the Mitzrim to think that they're lost, to pursue them, and this ultimately led to Kriyas Yam Suf. So, yes?
Is it really a lie if they, I mean, yes, that even when they came back after 3 days, were there, you know,
I don't think so. It's an interesting solution. I never thought of that. But I don't think so. I think that they didn't return to Mitzrayim. And then they still had the other way towards Yam Suf. Right? It is a circular route, but they don't end up actually back in Egypt. They end up 7 days later at Yam Suf. So those are the three instances of deception. Now, in terms of the first one, so we noted last week, the question isn't so much an ethical one, meaning to say, it's obvious that if somebody kidnaps me and I say to them, you know, I'm going to go for a 5-minute walk, I'll come right back, and they say, sure, that it would be totally legitimate to then run away and not come back after 5 minutes. So the Jews were unfairly enslaved. And therefore the question isn't so much here in terms of the morality, but rather it's a question of Hayat Hashem Tiktzar. In other words, this redemption was taking place through divine intervention, miraculous intervention. There were 10 plagues. Why the need for the subterfuge in order to get out? That's question number one. Hayat Hashem Tiktzar. In terms of the second one, the borrowing of the utensils, so first of all, we should note that there are those who would deny the question because there are some sources that don't read the word as borrowing. For example, Rav Sadia Gaon, on the Pasuk in last week's Parsha, the word is Vishala. Rav Sadia Gaon writes, Tekabel b'matana. And likewise, Vishalu in Perek Yud Aleph, Vikablu. Yashilum is v'yitnulahem. In other words, she'ela could mean two things. It could mean borrow, or it could mean request. So according to Asadion, they didn't ask to borrow things, they requested things. In which case, that is not a form of deception. Rashbam says this as well. In last week's Parsha, v'yishalu isha meishchen ta, v'matana gemura v'chaluta, sharei katuv, v'nasati eschein ha'am. So, that's not a absolute proof. Maybe it means that the Egyptians are going to be generous in terms of lending their things. But that's the view of the Rashbam, as well as the Chizkuni and Rabbeinu Bachya. But assuming for a moment that it does mean to borrow, and that is the more common understanding. So again, here there is deception. They're saying, I'm going to borrow your vessels. Now the truth is, the two go together, obviously. Why are they lending them their silver and gold and clothing? Because they expect them to return in 3 days. So they're willing to lend them the things for 3 days. They're expecting to get it back. Now here too, is there any justification? Again, we're going to try to have fundamental answers, but we have to see, even before we get to those fundamental answers, is there justification? Yeah, Lipa.
Well, it doesn't technically belong to them. It belongs to the government.
What belongs?
Yosef.
No, I don't think so. Yosef had a 20% tax, basically.
Right, but then they sold their bodies and their lands.
But and with the agreement that with a 20% tax, they keep their stuff. That was the agreement that Yosef set up. No, I don't think that's true. I think that there, Yosef did not remove private property. He said that there's a 20% tax. But even if it were right, so then they'd be stealing from the government. Okay, good. So the answer that Leva's suggesting, which is a fine answer, is that this could be seen as compensation for their work, for which they weren't paid. The Gemara actually says this. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells a story. Hamachas bau b'nei Mitzrayim ladunim Yisrael lefnei Alexandros Mukdon. So before the International Criminal Court at The Hague, I think just read in the newspaper that Israeli members of Knesset are now being investigated by the International Court. So this is an old thing. The Egyptians sued the Jews for all those things that they borrowed. And so where'd they go? Of course, to Europe. They went to Alexander the Great. Amrlo, so the Egyptians said, Harehu Omer, Vashem Nasan Eschein Ham Beinei Mitzrayim V'Yashilum, Timnilu Lanu Kesef Izav, Shenatalta Mimenu, give us our gold and silver that you borrowed. So the Gemara discusses who exactly was going to respond, but somebody goes ahead and responds and says to them, Heichan Atem Mevi'in Raya, where are you bringing the Raya from that we owe you the money? Amrlo Min HaTorah. Amrlo Hen, Afani Avi Lachem Raya Ela Min HaTorah Shenemar, U'moshav Nei Yisrael Asher Yashu B'Mitzrayim Shloshan Shana V'Arba Me'o Shana, Tenu Lanu Schar Avoda Shal Shishim Ribo Sheshibadetem B'Mitzrayim Shloshim Shana V'Arba Me'o Shana. You pay us wages for 430 years. It's interesting that they say 430, because, you know, the enslavement wasn't 430, nor was there period of time there for 430, but I guess he's saying, like, you know, you bring us a rife and the Torah will bring you. It's an interesting question. Amalahem Alexandros Mukdon Achzira Lachuba. So Alexander said back to the Egyptians, you know, why don't you respond? So they couldn't respond. So the Gemara says that we gave the exact answer that Leva said, that this was payment for our work. Now, it's an interesting parenthetical point. The Ktsos HaChoshen quotes a Zohar about this very legal and ethical question. And the question is like this. Let's say I borrow your object. Or you, even better, not even saying I borrow, you ask me to watch your object for you. And now it happens to me that you owe me money. And I say, I'm going to seize this asset as payment for the money that you owe me. So there are times when a person can do this. They're legally right, legally allowed to be tofes pikadon. But the Zohar says you shouldn't do it because they've placed their trust in you and you're abusing that trust by seizing their asset. Now, it's not stealing because, in fact, if it's a debt, you are allowed to at times seize the assets. But you shouldn't do it about with something that they lent to you or they gave you, which is exactly what we did to the Egyptians. Now, the Zohar doesn't say it's asur. The Zohar says it's inappropriate, and the conclusion of the Ktsos is Bal Nefesh Yarchik Mizah. It's better to avoid. It's an interesting question. But legally one is allowed to, which is at least the argument that the Gemara says we gave to Alexander. Now, the Ibn Ezra on this question says something else, which is very interesting. Again, in last week's Parsha, V'yesh misonin in v'omrim ki avosenu ganavim hayu. There are those that complain and say our ancestors were thieves. V'eila lo yiru ki mitzvah el yona haisa v'ein tam l'shalama. So what's Ibn Ezra answering? Hashem said, right, we don't have to ask. Now, ki Hashem bara kol, v'hu nasan, osher, l'misha yirtza, v'ikachenem yadov, v'ikachenem l'acher, v'ein zera, ki hakol shalohu. It could be that the Ibn Ezra agrees with what the Gemara says. The Gemara is just saying, what's the justification we gave in the international courts? But the real reason is because Hashem said. And that might be the same reason why we asked for 3 days, which of course then begs the question, so what was the purpose? So that's question, again, we have the second instance of deception. Again, the third isn't as problematic morally, because we didn't actually tell them anything wrong. We just turned around and confused them. But again, we still have to ask what the purpose is. So we're going to see a number of approaches. The final approach that we're going to see, or one of the final approaches, is going to actually answer all three instances of deception in one mahalich. But before we get there, we'll start with the Ramban, which is the first approach. And we'll read where it's underlined. The Amar Od, Mi Anochi, Ki Otsi Es Bnei Yisrael, Meretz Mitzrayim, Kamo She'amarta Li, Lalosam El Eretz Kanan, Ki Am Chacham V'Navon Hagoy Hagadol Hazeh, V'lo Yachshevuni Lalachas Acharei El Eretz Amim Gdolim, V'atumim Mehem, Kasher Marta Lhaloso El Eretz Toba Urchava, Amakol Maksani. So this goes back to the back and forth between Moshe and Hashem that we read about last week, namely the question of whether this plan is going to work. And Moshe says to Hashem, he'll never buy it. I'm going to tell them that I'm going to take them out into the land of Israel through the desert. It won't work. They won't believe me. They'll think I'm mad. And he proves it. He says, again a little later, V'chein haya davar, Sh'haysa milchames amim hayim kasha alayim, Etchila ve'atzof, U'pachadetem imena, V'mitzrayim u'vamidbar. We know that the Jews were petrified about going into the land of Israel. We see that after the story of the Meraglim, and so many times when they even wish, already having had left, to return to Egypt. The notion of leaving Mitzrayim, going to Eretz Yisrael, was something that was too scary for the Jews. As he writes in the bottom, where it's bolded, Kilat Seis, Mitzrayim, Bertzon, Paro, Al Makom, Karov, De'ach Shoshi Yamim, Lisbalach, Le'elokim, Levada Yishmu V'yasukim. But a much less ambitious goal of a 3 days journey and then to return to Egypt, a opportunity to serve Hashem, but then go back. That's something that they would be willing to consider. And that is exactly what the Ramban seems to be saying. In other words, we were assuming that the purpose of the deception in terms of the 3 days was in order to trick the Egyptians. Actually, the Ramban says, it was to trick the Jews. It was to get them to come along. That is what the Ramban says. There's an interesting line here at the end, and I'm not sure how to read it. Let's read the last line again from where it's bolded. Ki latzeis mimitzrayim birtzon paro, al makom karov derech shlosha yamim, lizbach lelokim, bevada yishma uviyasu kein, bein birtzonam, bein shelo birtzonam. I think that means whether power agrees or doesn't agree, the Jewish people would be willing to go. So that's mahalich number one. Good. Mahalich number two I actually mentioned to you last week, so we won't read it inside. It's from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, a fascinating approach. And that is that perhaps the Jewish people Moshe was genuine in the request for 3 days. Namely, that's all that was needed. The Jewish people were mired in the 49th level of Tumah while in Mitzrayim. They'd sunk to such a low level that there was no way that they could have remained in Egypt and then been worthy of redemption afterwards. And therefore, what was needed was a Shabbaton, some chizuk. So they go ahead and they say, please, let us go for 3 days. And Paro said, yes, that's exactly what would have happened. They would have gone for 3 days and then they would have returned to Egypt and finished the decree of 400 years. But because Mitzrayim said no, so then they had to intensify the Shibud and leave early. But in fact, it was a genuine offer. Yes?
Why would Moshe be so concerned in the first place about being the Shaliach? What was his real concern? It's 3 days.
So that is an excellent question. And the truth of the matter is, Hashem tells Moshe right at the beginning that he's going to take them al Eretz HaKanani Yam Oiva, he's taking them to Eretz Yisrael. I suppose you would have to say that Hashem also tells Moshe initially that Paro is not going to say yes, and then this will be necessary. And that's his hesitation. But it was a genuine offer that Moshe knew he wasn't going to say yes. But this one was fair, and therefore was offered. Approach number three is the Abar Benel. Sheila Sheshes Rei. You know how the Abar Benel works. He asks a whole series of questions at the beginning and then has a whole mahalas to answer it. You know, they say somebody became a kofir from reading the Abar Benel because he reads all the questions and then he would like get bored, he would fall asleep. So all those questions without any answers. Anyway, so the 16th question was exactly this. How could he tell him to lie? V'yoser tov ayashi omer b'biur, should have said explicitly, send the people and let them go free. And what purpose is there in this deception? So he answers, Asa ken HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kedei laharos levnei adam, chozek lev paro v'koshi or po. Interesting. The truth is the Ran, who is one of the Rebbeim of the Abar Benel, a little bit earlier, proposes this answer and rejects it. But anyway, the answer is, I don't know if we should speculate in this way, but the Abar Benel was a statesman and a politician, and so he knows that a lot of times in politics and in negotiations, you want to go ahead and demonstrate how obstinate the other party is being, how reasonable you're being and how obstinate they're being. So to show that, they ask for 3 days. In other words, there was never the intention to do it, maybe because they knew it wouldn't work. But why request it? To show Paro isn't really even willing to accept this. After all, this is something that's very reasonable. Right? And if Paro was afraid of them running away, he could have sent the army out with them. It's not like it's a request that couldn't have been fulfilled. You know, after hundreds of years of enslavement, or at least decades of enslavement, to let them have one long weekend, that seems very fair. And even that fair and reasonable request was rejected. And they did this to show how unreasonable power was and how reasonable they were. And that was accomplished. Now, by the way, according to both this answer as well as the previous answers, this might explain why the emphasis on the 3 days is towards the beginning and not as the story progresses, because the purpose was achieved. Once they asked for 3 days several times, and the answer was no. V'shalav yitzdeku mishpatav v'dinav umidosav al paro v'al mitzrayim. Right, so this shows why their, even their their leaving was justified because the power wasn't even willing to grant them this reasonable request. Okay. That is the third approach. And he makes this point again. The fourth approach is from the Or Chaim HaKadosh. We'll start from the second paragraph, very bottom of the page. Ulai, ki yasa Hashem kacha leveis tamen. Ha-Rishon, ki kriyas yamsuf u-pla'av, pirsimu gdulaso yisporach l'kvodo, malei olam, ki yadua, ma shelo haya nasa kein be'ofen acher. V'tam sheni, ki Hashem, so we're going to return to that answer in a moment, but this is really what I want to focus on now. Ki Hashem modeid mida k'neged mida, v'amra ozal, ki ha-Mitzriyim nischakmu al Yisrael, l'shabdam b'tchila b'ferach. How did the enslavement start? So we know that the Egyptians deceived the Jews. They start off b'ferach with a soft voice, reasonable request, you know, to pay your fair share in taxes and labor. So what happened? The Egyptians, when they persecute us, they start out very nicely. They don't tell us our plan, right? Instead, they start off taxes and the like, and they had this whole plan of deception which would enslave the Jewish people, but it would never have worked to simply initially say, okay, we're going to enslave you. So instead they started off with things that seemed reasonable until it became enslavement. So too, mida keneged mida, we asked for this and we got that. Now this would actually the Or Chaim doesn't explain this, but this would actually explain all three instances of deception, right? It would explain the 3 days, it would explain the barring of the kelim, and it would explain the Kriyas Yamsuf. And perhaps especially Kriyas Yamsuf, we'll see more about that in a moment. So this is why Hashem does this. Hashem does this to punish the Mitzrayim Mida Keneged Mida.
Why
do you mean these three things?
Why
too?
These specific things as opposed to any other things?
Well, how else would you suggest doing mida keneged mida? Yeah, but that isn't a question. You could always ask, you know, why this way, not that way. If you can't, it's not a valid question unless you have a good, a better alternative. The point: why is that alternative? Why is a week better than 3 days? It's not. So. Once we don't have a better alternative, we understand the purpose of the deception, and you can't come up with an alternative that would better carry out this desire, so then this makes sense.
The other examples are trying to explain why it was really deception. This one is just saying we were deceiving.
Yeah.
The original question.
Well, not all of them were saying they weren't deception. Like, Ramban acknowledges it was deception. It was just for a purpose to write. But here we're saying, yes, we were intentionally trying to trick the Egyptians, and it was Hashem's plan in order that they be punished. Mida keneged mida, hava neschach malo. This was their plan. They were going to trick us into becoming their slaves. We're going to trick them into leaving and getting back what we're owed. The fifth approach is, if you take a look, it's where we'll read from where it's bolded. Ki b'molchama mutar lasos kol ha'aramos v'tachpulos neged ha'oyev. During a war, a person is allowed to do all sorts of tricks against the enemy. Af l'aramos o'bedvarim kikzavim. And he gives an example in Sefer Yoshua, about a trick that they played, a trap. This, in a certain sense, I think what this is answering is Hashem was teaching us how to wage war against our enemies. And the answer is that when you're fighting evil enemies, appropriately here, it's because Hashem told them, so you're not supposed to be nice. It reminds me of the Revolutionary War in America, where the British wore the redcoats. They had to be proper soldiers, and of course the Americans hid and they had guerrilla warfare, and they defeated eventually the British that way. And the British said, "You're not playing fair." And the answer is, you know, assuming that the Americans were justified in what they did, so then that is fair. You don't have to, there's nothing wrong with trapping your enemies or tricking your enemies or the like. And that's exactly what they were being taught here. And again, here too, I think this could justify the various instances of deception, all three of them. It was part of a milchama. Okay, the sixth approach from the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra writes, he notes again that the Egyptians were expecting them to return. That's why they lent them the kelim. And Hashem told them to do this. Why? Ad shir dof acharein v'yitba. So this is already a point that we noted before. All three relate to each other. Right? The purpose of the first deception was to allow for the second deception. And the purpose of the second deception was to allow for the third deception. What does that mean to say? To make sure that Kriyas Yamsuf was going to happen. How were they going to make sure that Kriyas Yamsuf was going to happen? Well, the Egyptians were a bit foolish, but they weren't that foolish. And after 10 plagues, they might not have run after the Jews. So why did they ultimately run after the Jews? So there are different motivations. Number one is because they wanted to get their money back. Right? There was a huge financial incentive. The Jews had borrowed all this money and weren't returning. And in fact, that's what the Pesukim imply. Paro waits 6 days. He, you know, waits 3 days, and then the people go after them. He hears the report that they're not returning, and he chases. And then that on its own might not have been enough. So then there was the further incentive. What was the further incentive? That the Jews seem lost, right? Vulnerable, easy to attack, trapped by the water. So the purpose of the first deception was for the second. The purpose of the second deception was for the third. What was the purpose of the third? That's explicit in the pasuk. What is it? For Kriyas Yamsuf. Now, perhaps this begs the question, why was Kriyas Yamsuf so important? Answer that we're going to see in the next approach. But that is the Ibn Ezra's approach, and it seems quite compelling. All three instances of deception certainly do relate to each other. But the Abarbanel questions this, and he writes, "Vidvarav bilti masbikim, ki hinei lo katzra yad Hashem me'akshos lev paro shiyadof achareihem me'bilti shitzareif lo na'as dvarim." If that's what Hashem wanted, so he could have just hardened the Egyptians' hearts as he did and get them to run after the Jews. So I think the answer has to be, and we're going to read about it in one moment, that Hashem wanted Kriyas Yamsuf to happen, and he wanted it to happen volitionally. And you'd say he wanted Paro to voluntarily enter the Yamsuf and chase after the Jews. To, as it were, bring about his own self-destruction, bring about his own downfall. It wasn't simply that there was supposed to be this nace of Kriyas Yamsuf, which was extraordinary insofar as it violated the laws of nature, but there's something more important, that Paro self-destruct, that in his crazy pursuit of getting back his slaves, he does something, you know, he runs into the Yam Suf, which clearly Hashem had miraculously split, and ultimately bring about his own downfall. So this idea is explained in the Ran, in the Drashas, which we're going to read together. And he, before getting to this, explains a number of other perplexing things in the story. Hinei, Imkain, so again we're at middle of page 2. Kol ma shetzarich shiomar shiyamein bo hanavi hu lesmoch bo al ma shesamachnu al Moshe Rabbeinu al Hashem. So the Ramban, sorry, the Ran here is discussing a very important idea, which is the idea of trust, and specifically trust in a Navi who is presenting the Word of God. And trust means a suspension, trust even in this, the face of a suspension of understanding. There's no kunz to trust somebody that's making rational decisions that make a lot of sense. That doesn't show trust, because I'm following, I'm listening, because it makes sense. A person shows trust when they follow someone who's doing something that doesn't make sense, whereby if you didn't trust them, you wouldn't listen. And that's the sign of trust. Now, he suggests the following. We'll skip a little bit. Why is it that after Kriyas Yam Suf, the Pasuk says, V'aminu b'Hashem u'v'Moshe avdahu, implying that beforehand, they didn't really believe in Hashem u'v'Moshe avdahu. Whoa, what didn't they believe? What changed? What did Kriyas Yam Suf accomplish? So he says the following. When Moshe immediately did the osos in last week's parsha, the Jews believed. As we read in last week's parsha, it says, V'yamein ha'am. Moshe does those three signs that he saw at Chorev. The Jews believe. However, so what changed the Kriyas Yam Suf? He suggests the following. What happened was that though the Jews initially believed, they start seeing things that don't make sense. One of them was the request that they go for 3 days. Hashem, or Moshe, says to the Jewish people, Pakod Yifkod, Hashem's going to redeem you. He's going to take you, and now they request 3 days. What's going on? This was something that made them question Moshe and his shlichus. He looked, you know, if he was really who he claimed to be, why is he requesting 3 days? And so the Jews started wondering. They started questioning, is he really who he says? And even if you're going to say that this was done like the Amar Benel says to show Paro's intransigence, so we have another question. What about the borrowing of the Kalim? That really made the Jewish people look pathetic. And he suggests that's why it says Dabru Na. Hashem, Rashi wants another explanation of this, but he says, why is it that Moshe has to beg, please ask the Egyptians for these Kalim? Why not? The answer is that the Jewish people were actually very uncomfortable about this idea. And again, it would have caused any reasonable person to start wondering about whether Moshe is in fact legitimate. Maybe he's a charlatan, con man. Why is he asking us to borrow Kalim? And the answer to this, take a look in page 3, second paragraph. Aval heter elu shnei ksharim hu davar echad. Shemidarkei Hashem yizbarach hu lahavi etzos merachok la'apil son'av bedino v'lakachas nikmaso mehem. We have to understand that Hashem has a plan, a big plan. And we don't always know what it is. And here the purpose was part of something better, bigger. These two acts of deception were actually, as the Ibn Ezra already notes, to bring about Kriyas Yamsuf. Well, what's so important about Kriyas Yamsuf? So we know that when Yisro comes and joins the Jewish people, what does he say? Ada yadati, ki gadol Hashem yikol ha'alokim, Hashem is the greatest, ki b'davar sher zadu aleihem. What does that mean? Ki b'davar sher zadu aleihem. That means that the very thing that the Egyptians did to try to cause the extermination of the Jews, what's that? Drown them in the sea. That's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. And moreover, like we said before, v'ratza laviyam binyan shehem bevchirasam yichnesu b'mayim v'yamusu shama. He wanted to set up the situation such that the Jews would on their own, the Egyptians would on their own bring about their downfall, their own self-destruction, in the very way that they initially had planned to exterminate the Jews. V'ilu hodiya Moshe lefar ha'inyan b'tchila, and had Moshe told Paro initially that the whole story, their time for redemption had come and they were leaving permanently, he wouldn't have chased after them, and likewise were not for the Kalim, he wouldn't have chased after them, and not for the circuitous route, he wouldn't have chased after them. All this was to bring about Kriyas Yamsuf. Skip a little bit. The Kavanas kol elu advarim haisa ne'alemis mi'israel v'ulai gami Moshe. The purpose of this plan was not known to the Jews, and perhaps not even to Moshe. Moshe himself might not have known why there was the request for 3 days, or the borrowing of the Kalim. And therefore, the Jewish people would have reasonably questioned Moshe's credibility. And what happened at Kriyas Yamsuf? At Kriyas Yamsuf, everything makes sense. After the plan was carried out, now B'nai Yisrael understood everything. They understood why they requested 3 days, they understood why the Kalim, they understood why the circuitous route. At the end, everything made sense. And that's Bayaminu Bashem over Moshe Avdo. And this is a very important point, because when we look at history or current events, there are a myriad of things that we don't understand. And part of this lesson is that there's a plan, and we have to trust. And trusting means recognizing that we're not going to be able to understand everything. And that relates to history and events, current events. It also relates to Torah and other mysteries, questions people have, questions about the laws of the Torah, any type of questions, questions about science and Torah, or morality or the like. And a person needs to have emunah. And emunah is trust. And trust means, at times, that doesn't mean it's absolutely blind faith, but what trust does mean is, at times, recognizing that while I don't understand why this is, and in fact I would have thought that the opposite makes a lot more sense, but it's Hashem leading the way. Just like a child holds on to their parent and they feel comfort, and they have no idea why the parent's going this way or that way or the other thing, but they know their parent's taking care of them. So in that case, the parents are oftentimes lost themselves. But with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that's not something that we have to worry about. And that is the goal of really all three instances of deception. That's the approach of the Ran, which I thought was very, very powerful. Mahalik, yeah.
What kind of Buddha that is only 2020?
Well, Bnei Yisrael, that's exactly what the pasuk implies. They did not fully reach Emuna until 2020. Now, hopefully, I don't know if this ended up happening, but that would have given them faith forever. Did it? No. But you know, that was the goal, and hopefully we're, you know, we're always getting there. We're hopefully getting closer.
Sort of a negative only at this point, or is it like?
It's an interesting question. I think the Ran leaves open the possibility that it was reasonable, their lack of emunah in this case, but this was meant to teach them to have that emunah. Okay, the next approach, the seventh approach, was from the Bechor Shur. And essentially, this is a fascinating thing, almost along the lines of what you said earlier, Liva, V'yashuvu, so this is from Parshas B'Shalach, that they're going to return. Eini rotze shetiyu badayim. Shamartem derech shloshes yamim v'tachsenu. V'gam sha'altem kaleihem amenas lachziram. U'lechach tashuvu la'amod al emunaschem. So go back to keep your word. You said you're coming back after 3 days. So v'yashuvu yachanu lefnei piachi ros. Turn around and return. Amar Paro, Livnei Yisrael, Bani Asim Belibo Shel Paro, Shiomar Al Bnei Yisrael, Shehem Nevuchim, that they're lost, Misugarim, Urvavim, Kimo, Nechechei, sorry, Nivcheya, V'radaf Achareihem, Sheyetze L'Kvasam L'Chama. So now the Egyptians chase after the Jews for warfare. Ukshianusu, you're defamed, V'lo Yanichem L'Achzor. And essentially, the Egyptians, by chasing the Jews and escalating the confrontation to a military confrontation, they made it impossible for the Jews to return. Had the Egyptians not started chasing us and warring us, we would have returned, and we would have returned our Caleb. But they didn't give us that chance. Instead, they tried to kill us. Now, there's a problem, because the Pasuk says, Vayugad l'bnei Yisrael, Vayugad l'melech Mitzrayim ki varacham, that it was told to the Egyptian king that the Jewish people had fled. They hadn't fled. So he says, Mesapri lashon hara hayu. Those were false reports. The Jewish people would have returned. There were false reports that they had actually fled. Because of those false reports, which Paro should not have believed, shouldn't have been mekabel that lashon hara, he started chasing the Jews militarily. At that point, the Jews had no choice but to flee. And the rest is history. And that's a fascinating approach. Along similar lines, you see here in Rabbeinu Bachya, which is at the top of page 4, Derech Shloshes Yamim, Chas v'Shalom, Sheyia Davar Hazeh Arma, Kedei Levroach, Ela Kedei Lekabel HaMitzvos, Ki Ratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lachnisem B'Mitzvos Me'at Me'at, seems to be saying a similar thing. But not exactly. I suppose this might be categorized more closer to the Ramban. In other words, it's for the Jews to settle them in slowly. I guess we're out of time. There's some additional approaches you have here if you want to read some more. But I think, I found the Mahalach of the Ran to be particularly powerful, not just in terms of a very important idea, but also, you know, tying together Parshio Shmosei Rabo B'Shalach and Yisrael, yes, into a single narrative and with a single purpose. Okay, so Be'ezras Hashem, we will pick up next week. For anyone who is interested, there's going to be a tish at our house this Friday night starting at 8. So you're all invited. The whole community is invited. But...